So we will read this evening from Jonah, chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter. We began looking at Jonah last week, and we looked at just a few verses in chapter 1, a few verses in chapter 4, and a passage in 2 Kings that set the stage for this book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord to Israel, the northern kingdom, in the time of Jeroboam II. Only in this book of Jonah, he is not bringing his prophecy to the nation of Israel, but going to Nineveh, or that's what God commands him to do, to go to Nineveh to declare God's judgment upon that city. And so we dealt with the question last week, why did Jonah run away from God rather than obeying and going to preach doom to Nineveh, a city that it is obvious from the rest of the book he really hates and would love to see God destroy? Well, the answer we saw is not because Jonah was afraid of the Ninevites. The answer is that Jonah was afraid that God would be kind to the Ninevites, that they would repent and that God would relent and not destroy them. Jonah does not approve of God's gracious character and his willingness to forgive people as wicked as the Ninevites. And that's a pretty serious thing, not approving of God's grace and mercy to sinners. While Jonah hates the thought of God's grace being extended to pagans like the Assyrians, he doesn't mind at all when God extends his grace and kindness to Israel, which is also a nation full of sin. So he's kind of a, jingoist? a nationalist when it comes to the grace of God. So now we look this evening, as we read chapter 1, at Jonah's headlong flight from God and from obedience to God. So just think of this. The audacity not only of rejecting God's command in such a blatant way, but also of thinking that he could successfully run away from God. Now, Jonah had a lot to learn, and maybe we do too. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And the crew said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh," using the covenant name of God here, "I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore, they called out to Yahweh, "O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay it not on us. Lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They feared Yahweh exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. So there is God's prophet trying to flee from God. That's verses 1 through 6. Can he do that? Well, let's put it this way. He can flee from God only if God doesn't pursue him. Only if God lets him. But what would it mean if God let Jonah go? Well, God would find somebody else to go preach to Nineveh, I guess. But what it would mean for Jonah is what we read in Hebrews 12, verse 6. "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And in this case, we could say, whom the Lord loves, if they're running away from him, he pursues them and may bring them back with chastening, but he doesn't let them go. But if you are children without any discipline, then you have no father. That's what Hebrews says. So it really would be a terrible thing for God to let Jonah go. Jonah doesn't agree with that right now. He thinks it would be the best thing for God to let him go because he's only thinking his narrow, bigoted thoughts that are angry toward God, and he really needs to be corrected. Now, we said at the beginning last week that in a way, the book of Jonah is Jonah's confession of sin. There's nothing in this book that flatters Jonah. There's a great deal in this book that magnifies the grace of God. But it's all about the contrast between God's grace and Jonah's sin in his attitudes toward God's grace. So, he's seeking to flee from the Lord. Can he flee from the Lord? In this case, no, he cannot flee from the Lord because God commands nature itself or creation itself to stop him, to arrest the passage of the ship up the coast, probably sailing up the coast, with maybe keeping land in sight as they often did. How bad is the storm? Well, the sailors are crying out, each one to his God, crying out each one to his God. Not just rubbing magic talismans or something like that, but crying out. And not only that, they're hurling the cargo overboard. The cargo is their livelihood. The cargo is the captain's wealth and future. It's got to be serious before that goes overboard. But Jonah, when he paid his fare, he found a ship going as far from Israel as he could, all the way past the gates of Hercules to the southwestern coast of Spain, Tarshish, Spain today. And he went down into the hold. Now, I mean, there weren't like passenger cabins on these ships. They were commercial trading ships. So he's gone down into the hold where maybe most of the cargo is, and he's probably curled up on a sack of grain or something. And he is exhausted. Why is he exhausted enough to sleep through a storm like this? Well, because in his determination to flee from God, he probably ran most of the way from his home up in northern Israel down to Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea. He is exhausted. And he reaches the hold of the ship and he thinks, ah, home free. And maybe for a while the rocking of the ship as it sets out lulls him to sleep, and he's gone, deep sleep. It's a similar picture in the gospel. There's a ship in a storm at the end of Mark chapter 4. The disciples are trying to save the ship from filling with water and sinking. And they're desperate. They're afraid. And there is Jesus in the stern of the ship, sound asleep. Now, he probably also was exhausted after a day of constantly ministering to demanding, needy people. But he is able to sleep in the back of the ship because he has absolute confidence in his Father in heaven that they're not going to sink. They're not going to drown. They're going to be protected and cared for by God. Rather different than Jonah, right? Now, today, there aren't prophets of God in the sense that Jonah was a prophet of God, to whom God gave a personal message and said, preach it to Israel, preach it to Nineveh. If you will, the office of prophet is filled today by the officers of the church who are called to preach and evangelize. And it's a sad truth that while churches that meet in buildings, let's say, they can't pick up their buildings and run to the end of the earth to get away from God. So many churches are running from the command of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity and to hold up the grace of God in Christ as the only hope for lost sinners. There are better messages than that. There are better ways to appeal to people. There are better ways to gather people in. And so they may not be running to a ship to sail away, but they are running from God. And what if God lets them go? That's not good, is it? It's not good for the ministers and leaders of those churches, and it's certainly not good for the members of those churches. And so, if God has given us grace to try to be faithful to the Word of God and try to be faithful to the gospel and desire to see it proclaimed and to be involved in proclaiming it to lost people, then we should also be praying for those who are running away. And what about people who've grown up in the church? They've learned something of the truth of the gospel, but they're running away. We don't want to see God let them go, and so we need to earnestly beseech God to pursue them and send a storm if he needs to arrest them and bring them back. Well, as we move on in looking at the passage, we find God exposing his prophet. And Jonah confessing his sin, doesn't use those words, but confessing his sin to the pagan crew. They are a superstitious lot. They have, how shall we say, a pagan kind of God-centered understanding of the universe. If we're about to drown in a storm, the gods are behind it. Some god is behind it, and we need to find out why and who's the cause. And we would say that's pagan superstition. But in this case, God in his providence uses this. They're going to cast lots to find out who on the ship, crew, the captain, or this passenger, Jonah, who is responsible for what is happening to them. They don't know, but the gods know, and so they cast lots. And, you know, we would say, what are the odds? What are the odds? But Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast in the lap, and the whole disposing of it is from the Lord. Even the little things are governed by God. And in this case, definitely governed by God in a tangible, visible way, because the lot falls to Jonah. And every eye is on Jonah, and questions are going to be asked. On whose account this evil has come upon us? What do you do in life? You probably want to know if he's committed some horrible crime. What do you do in life? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? Well, these are certainly fair questions. And Jonah, I think, has at this point given up fleeing from God. I think he realizes there's no point in fighting, that God has sent the storm, and that these sailors, pagans though they may be, are God's prosecutors with rhetorical questions compelling him to own up. And so he does. I am a Hebrew, and the irony of this is too much. I fear the Lord God, Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said, what have you done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. He confesses who he is, a prophet of the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea, not just the little tribal deity of the people up there on the hill, but the God of all. He worships this God, and in answering their questions with these truths about himself, he is condemning himself. The crew were like, your God made heaven and earth and the sea, and you're trying to run away from him and get us killed too? I think there's maybe a degree of outrage or shock here. And we might say, great witness, Jonah. But here we see the providence of God. As we move to the third point, but we're not there yet, the Lord uses strange means sometimes to confront us with our sin. But he's free to use whatever means he wants, isn't he? And, you know, when somebody, maybe some foul-mouthed heathen that you know, looks at you like, how can you say something like that? You're a Christian, aren't you? And you think, oh my, how could I? Sometimes we are condemned out of the mouths of people who need Christ as much as we do. And if we're going to have any testimony to them, if we are going to be faithful prophets to them, we need to own up to our sin in a humble way. But God has a purpose not only for Jonah, God has a purpose for these sailors. The Lord's point number three, the Lord's prophet must drown, die, so that these pagan sailors can live. Verses 11 through 16. Well, they want to know, it's a reasonable question, what do we have to do with you so that the sea will quiet down and we won't die too? And we won't die. Because the storm is getting steadily worse and worse and worse. And Jonah is utterly honest here.